Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying from the little book of 1 John. And as we continue our study, we just have a few more lessons in this book. Remember, the book of 1 John is written not to bring someone to Christ, but to lay a foundation for those who are already in Christ. Sometimes we face things in this world and we question. And the book of 1 John is written so that you can know, that you can have confidence in what you know. That you don't have to wonder, but you can know, and that your faith is built on the evidences that John gives us, but the knowledge that we have in our Lord. And so this little book, it lays a foundation for our faith. And it gives us that ability to go through, very much as you were here in our Sunday school class, the idea of how do we get through the trials of life? How do we get through those hard times when things do happen to make us question who we are as a people of God? And the little book of 1 John, I think, brings us along those ways. Look with me. We're going to be in chapter 4 of 1 John today. go through chapter 4. And notice how he starts this chapter. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Let's just go through the first three. We're going to break this down into three sections. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of those against Christ, which you have heard in coming and is now in the world already. John's going to talk about how do we know that we're following the right spirit. He's actually going to give us three criteria or three ways that we can test these spirits as we read in this first part here. And that's what I'd like for you to start is, why do we believe the things we believe? So often it's easy to get caught up in different beliefs and to listen. Who do we let influence us? Who do we let influence the ways we think? We see a lot in this world today about, if you go and ask people, do you believe in God? And at least in America, the great percentage, 70-80%, depending upon what poll, will say yes. But if you look at their lives and you look at what do you really, how does that belief in God really go into your life? And you see that it's really all over the map. How many people actually go to church on Sunday? Was a whole lot less than 70-80%, depending upon where you are. And we sort of think, who do we really let influence our lives? What do we really think about God? A few weeks back, actually a few months back now, we had a series on C.S. Lewis, if you remember. And Lewis brought out one of those ideas, and one of the things that I read from Mere Christianity could have been in the paper last week. Let me just read you his ideas about sort of what some people's idea about God is. Because you see this same idea in a lot of different ways played out today. He said, when you are feeling fit and the sun is shining and you don't want to believe that the universe is just a mere mechanical dance of atoms, it's nice to be able to think that there's this great mysterious force rolling through the centuries carrying you on its crest. If, on the other hand, you want to do something totally selfish or, in Lewis's word, shabby, and I thought that was a good description, this life force, being only a blind force with no morals or mind, will never interfere like some troublesome God we find in the Bible. The life force is sort of a tame God. You can switch it on when you want, but it won't bother you. All the thrills of religion, but none of the cost. And to me, I see so many people sort of accepting that. It's sort of like they can believe in God one day, but when they don't want to, they go off and do whatever they want to do. Who do we let influence us? And too often, we let influence those that we want to. We listen to what we want to listen to, and we just shut off what we don't want to listen to. In our story this morning in our Sunday school class, we sort of saw that in the death of Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, one of the great miracles of all time, how did people react to it? Well, the disciples, their faith became stronger. But the Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, what did they want? Well, let's go kill Lazarus and get rid of the evidence. So here was the evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. So what do you do with the evidence? Well, let's just get rid of it. this killed Lazarus along with Jesus, and we get rid of Jesus and the evidence. And so often people just want to listen to certain things. We have an interesting story back in 1 Kings that illustrates this, I thought, so very well. If you know the history of the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt, and God makes them, while they're in Egypt, into a nation. But they're still not a large nation. He gives them the promised land. There were seven nations living in the promised land, greater than Israel. But God gives them, and the idea that God is with them. And they live in the promised land for a few hundred years under the judges. But if you go back and look at the book of Judges, you see that they're basically a confederation. They don't have a central government. And they look at the countries around them and they said, you know, we'd like to be like those guys and have a good king. And so God gives them a king. And they have King Saul. Doesn't turn out too good. Then they have King David. Well, he's a little better. Then they have King Solomon. And of all the kings of Israel, probably Solomon was the very worst. And after Solomon, because of Solomon's great sin, God splits the kingdom into two. We have the northern kingdom, which throughout the Old Testament is usually just referred to as Israel, because it's by far the largest, the 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom is right around Jerusalem. It's just usually referred to as Judah. And our story today, they've had a few kings. You get down to Ahab in the northern kingdom. Now, if you know anything of your history, Ahab was a really bad guy. His wife was Jezebel. And even today, the name Jezebel rings a note, right? And so God had already turned away from Ahab. The southern kingdom is Judah's ruled by Jehoshaphat. Well, he's a good guy. He's a good king. And so the story in chapter 22 of 1 Kings is a little strange. Ahab wants to go to war with this other nation, Ramon Gilead. And so he calls up his friend Jehoshaphat and says, come up and why don't you go to war with me? And so Jehoshaphat goes up to see to Samaria, where Ahab is. And he says, okay, I'll go to war with you. But why don't we first, before we go to war, let's just ask God. Let's just go to one of the prophets and see if this is God's will. And so Ahab said, okay. So he calls all his prophets, and Ahab has a whole bunch of prophets. And they all prophesy the same thing. Go up and go. You're going to be victorious. But somehow in the way they say that, Jehoshaphat knows it's sort of rigged. And he says, isn't there anybody else that we can inquire on? In other words, don't you have a real true prophet instead of these guys that just tell you what you want to hear? And picking up in chapter 22, notice what's said. This is in verse 7. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom we might inquire? See, Ahab had surrounded himself with guys that would tell him just what he wanted to hear. And the king of Israel said, there is one man whom we may acquire, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good about me. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. So, you know, I don't like this guy. Jehoshaphat said, well, let the king say so. Then the king of Israel summoned the officers, bring me Micaiah. So they bring Micaiah. On the way up, Micaiah's coming in. The other prophets say, you know, Micaiah, we've already told the king what he wants to hear. Everybody's already laid this out. Just go along. Go along with what we said, Micaiah. And Micaiah tells them, I can only tell the king what God has told me. You know, and sometimes we get into that. People don't rock the boat kind of thing. You know, go along. And that's what they say to Micaiah. Go along. Picking up in verse 13. The messenger who sent for the summoned Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophet with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like one of them. And then verse 14. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, and the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him. Now, this is interesting. He said, go up and triumph. The Lord will give you the hand of the king. So it appears, if you read that, the Micaiah tells him just what everybody else has said. But evidently, his body language or the way that he said it doesn't ring true. Because notice the next verse. How many times shall I make you swear that you say nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So even Ahab knew that Micaiah was not telling him the whole story. And he said, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep with no shepherd. And the Lord said, They have no master. Let each one return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me? I mean, he knows what's going to happen, right? But notice what Micaiah then goes on to say. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him, and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then the spirit of the Ford came forward and said to the Lord, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. And if you read the rest of the story, Ahab does go to war. But to protect himself, he just dresses like a common soldier. It doesn't help. A stray arrow still hits him, and he dies, just as Micaiah said that he would. But I want you to notice the idea of how do we test spirits? Because there are spirits around. And notice what, if you go back to the verse, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And what John is going to go on and talk to us about is how do we test the spirits that are from God? Because sometimes, if we go by our feelings, sometimes some things feel one way, and sometimes they feel a different way. If you go back to chapter 3, let me just quickly go back at one of the passages in chapter 3 of 1 John. Little children, do not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts, or we might say our emotions, condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and we do what pleases him. How do we react when our hearts let us down, when we don't feel like it? Sometimes our faith is strong, and we feel our faith. And other times, maybe it's not so strong. Our emotions go up and down. What John wants you to think about is don't base your faith on your emotion. Because your emotions, sometimes things seem really good. And these spirits, which can be false spirits, can lay out something that looks really good and may even have the form of religion to it. But it's not from God. And if we let our emotions lead us, it's not a good foundation. John wants you to know what you believe and have it based upon that knowledge. And that's what I think rings through this whole book of John. If you think about the very scriptures of God being that foundation and that knowledge. In 1 Peter 1 and 3, Peter says, he's given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. Not through your emotions. Because sometimes some things look good and they appear good. But they let you down if they're not based upon the scriptures. And actually, John's going to give us three criteria for basing really our lives and basing the spirits that we look about. Look at the next few verses here in chapter 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome. You are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world because they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now I want you to notice, really, if you go through these few verses, John gives you three criteria to use to base who do we listen to. Who do we let influence us? The first one is our very belief in Jesus himself. He said, only believe those spirits that believe that Jesus came in the flesh. You know how Jesus referred to himself mostly in the Gospels? He uses the expression, Son of Man. That Jesus was like us in every way. The book of John, he brings down also he was the Son of God. He calls God his Father throughout the book. The idea that John says, think about first, the criteria is Christ himself. Do we believe he was the Son of God, that he was divine, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Do we believe that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, that he is divine? Do we believe that Jesus came to this earth, though, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus was truly the Son of Man? John's first criteria is our belief and our knowledge of Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to only listen to those spirits who listened to John. You notice what he said? The spirits that listened to us. Now, John here is speaking about the apostles. So the next criteria he gives us is those apostles, those spirits or those beliefs that we have, do they conform with the words of the apostles, the words that John gives us? Do they conform to Scripture? So often we want to believe things, but we never go back. Is this according to Scripture? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this is the foundation of your faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say it just that way. He says Jesus died according to Scripture. Jesus was buried and arose according to Scripture. That everything happens according to Scripture. It's upon the Scriptures, the words of the apostles, the words that gained the apostles through Christ, that we base our belief. And we base those things that we listen to. Not just the things that we might that appear to be good or sound good, but according to Scripture, we think about those things. The last one he sees, and we'll see this more even next week when we get into chapter 5. But he started the very book. In the very book, he starts it with walking in the light. He says, if you follow us, as we follow Christ, you can walk in the light. And you need to walk as Jesus walked. The idea of obedience. He brings this out throughout the book. He mentions many times that if you love God, you're going to obey God. If you have fellowship with us, you're going to walk with us. The idea of walking with us is living like we live, being obedient to our Lord and our Savior. The three criteria he gives us is our beliefs in Jesus, our beliefs in Scriptures, and living our faith, being obedient to our Lord. And if we go through, if you remember our Sunday school class, the Daring Faith, the whole book of John is that idea of living our faith. And that's what he brings us to. Who do we listen to? We listen to those who have the same belief in Jesus. We listen to the Scriptures. And we live in obedience. And we follow those who are obedient. Not that it just always feels good, because feelings really do go up and down. And that's why he said, be careful, quote, listening to your heart. You can know these things. And your faith can be based upon your knowledge. Because you can be enticed by the world and the things of the world. Look with me now at the very last part of chapter 4. And he talks about the love that we have in Christ. And we talk about love. It's one of those things that we talk about, but what do we really think about it? Look at chapter 4, and we're beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation. Some translations, atonement, which is a much easier word to say, for our sins. Beloved, if our God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, there, very quickly, you remember the word perfected or perfect throughout Scriptures has that idea of completion. That is God's love that completes us as we look at what He means by love. How do we normally think about love when we see the word love? Usually we think about loving something that is worthy to be loved or something that we want to have, or that we love something, we want to possess it. But throughout this Scripture, John brings out the idea that love requires something of us. It requires sacrifice. Love requires giving of oneself, something that matters, not something that doesn't matter. It means wanting to give and something that actually is a sacrifice to give. And what John brings out in this to me, one of the great passages, is how does God show that love? I mean, what could God give to us that would be a sacrifice for Him? If God wanted to, He could create another whole universe. So there's nothing in this universe, in the physical realm, that would be a sacrifice for God. So what could God give that would be a sacrifice? He could give his son. He could give actually part of himself, if you think about his son, the closeness that the father and the son are always portrayed to have. That was a sacrifice that God could give. And that's what John brings out, that's what love means. Love means giving, not just something that you have, but something that means something to you. And God gave us his son. And he gave us his son to show us what love is really all about. Because he says God is love. This is the aspect of God. It's not just something God does. It's who he is. It's like his characteristic that he is love. And so we see the very nature of love in our God. He's not a God of afar. So often today we hear people sort of believe that God is just sort of this nebulous, sort of like we started off with this nebulous force that, yeah, he's out there somewhere. There's also that idea that some great thinkers have had what we might call deism, that God created everything and then just sort of steps back and let it all run. That's not our God. We serve a personal God who wants to be close to all of us, that we may reach out and know that he's there. We serve a God who gave us his son. And as Paul brings out, if he gave us his son, will he not give us all things? What more would we ask for him that he gave us his son? We serve a personal God that's given us of himself when he gave us of his own son. We serve a God that wants to be with us. We want a God that wants to have fellowship with us. The very book of John, he says, walk in the light as we have fellowship with our Father and the Son and fellowship with you. We serve a God that wants to have fellowship with us as we have fellowship one with another. That's a personal God. That's not a God of afar. That's a God that wants to be with you every minute of every day. That's not this God of a force that's just out there. It's not the God that people want to just have when they want to have him and want to ignore him when they want to ignore him. It's not the God of Islam, which is a very impersonal, remote God. This is the God that gave you his own son. And it's not the God that sometimes that so many, even Christian groups, want to have this sort of a feel-good God. Because he is a God that expects something of us. He expects us to love him. That's the one of the thrusts through this whole book, is he expects us to love one another and to show our love for him by the way that we love one another. He is a God that asks something of us. He's not a God that just is out there. He wants to be close to you, but he wants you to be close to him. He wants to have that relationship with you. He's a God that wants you to love him as he loves you. And he made the first step in giving us of his son. We sometimes have this nebulous idea about love. And you go through this little book of 1 John. And if you have even a pencil, you might want just on how many times John mentions love in this little book. It's amazing. You won't hardly go one sentence to the next without it being there. Because he wants you to know that you serve a God that loves you. He's not a God who just created and then wants you to live a certain way. He's a God that wants to be with you, to have fellowship with you. Four things, and the message is yours this morning. Who do we let influence us in our lives? Who do we listen to? It's so easy to listen to the things of the world. And John warns us about that. Test the spirits. See what the spirits think about Christ. See what the spirits think about the scriptures. See what are these spirits that we listen to, are they obedient to the truth? Do we trade so often the truth for a lie? It's so easy to do that. That's what Ahab did. Ahab only wanted to listen to those that told him what he wanted to hear. And sometimes we get caught up in that. We have our mind set on what we want to do, and so that's what we want to do. And we listen to people that reinforce that, and somebody that tells us something different, we don't want to listen to that. We need to remember our fellowship with each other. And that's the way that we show our love for God. One of the passages in John says, how can you say you love God if you don't love your neighbor? Because you don't see God, but you see your neighbor. How can you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor? We serve a God who is the God of love and the God of light, who desires And this is an amazing thing when you think of it. Here's the creator of the whole universe. He desires to have fellowship with you. He's a God that wants to be with you. He's not a God that just puts it out there for you. He's a God that reaches out and is giving you all that He can give you. Not only did He give you this wonderful creation, but He gave you His own Son. We serve a God who, even though, quote, He has everything, yet He desires our fellowship. And that's what John wants you to see in this book. And why I think the little book of 1 John is a powerful book, because it gives us that foundation of our faith that we can walk with our Lord, that He wants to walk with us, and that we can walk with Him in confidence. This morning, think about your life, and think about who you let influence you, and are you living and walking in the light as John talks to us about? If you need to come in anyway, won't you come as together we stand and sing.